light of the fact that we're having the sacraments back-to-back, communion this week and then baptism next week and hopefully another baptism very soon, I thought we would say just a few words about the sacraments, zeroing in specifically this week on the Lord's table. When we come to this idea of the sacraments, we're mindful that Jesus implemented this on the night in which he was betrayed. It was the great act, the great event before he would go to the cross himself. When we consider this, we understand that this was done and implemented in the context of the Passover. Christ is implementing the Lord's table almost as a replacement is too strong of a word, but as something that fulfills all that the Lord, all the Passover had set forth. And so, in Christ setting forth himself as that Passover lamb, in Christ setting forth the table as the fulfillment of all that the Passover anticipated, we find in the table the idea of continuity. Continuity with the Old Testament saints. Reminds us again that though we are in a new covenant, as Christ says in this passage, this is a covenant that is consistent with and has continuity with the covenant of the Old Testament. We see that again, as I've said, in the idea that it is fulfilling Passover. And so when we talk about a new covenant, when we come to Scripture, we talk about the idea that it's a new covenant in the sense that Christ is the fulfillment of all that was promised and anticipated in the Passover and in all the Old Covenant, Testament, and shadows. So when we talk about a new covenant, it's not like it's new distinctly without any continuity with that which went before, but it's like new in the sense of fulfilled of all that was anticipated. The shadows are now past, the fulfillment has come, and so we have continuity. Now continuity is found in the idea of commemoration. Christ says, do this in remembrance of Him. And when we do this in remembrance of Him, this act of commemoration causes us to understand again that we are identified as those involved in God's story. And so again, we find continuity because in the Old Testament, in the Passover, all of that acting out, all of that that went on in the celebrating of the Passover was a commemoration of the idea of all the deliverance that God had provided for His people in their deliverance from Egypt. And so when we enter this act of commemoration, we see continuity in the theme, in the idea of commemoration. This act of commemoration causes us to understand again that we are identified as those involved in God's story. A story that because of God's grace has become our story. It is the narrative or the storyline, if you please, the plot, in and by which we all find our identity. And in this commemoration, we reenact our story, where we were once strangers and aliens to the promise, without God and without hope. But by God, who is rich in mercy, we were delivered by God from the bondage of our sin by the Lamb of God, which was slaughtered, that the blood may be put over the lintel of the church, that the avenging wrath of God might pass us by. And so in this commemorative event, we see continuity in our commemoration. We see strands that carry over from the old covenant into the new covenant. So just as Israel is rescued by God from God, by blood being spilled and applied, so the church is rescued by God, from God, by blood being spilled and applied. And we, like our fathers and mothers throughout the centuries, find our chief identity in God's story. And when we come to the table to do this in remembrance of the Lord Christ, we are being swept up by God's grace again into God's story. A story where we have peace with God because God has provided Himself in the second person of the Trinity to be our substitute. And so again, while we are involved in this commemoration, we find this continuity with the saints that have gone before. But what we also find again is that which we are commemorating, and that's which we are swept up into, is something which is telling us a story that says when it comes to rescuing and delivering, whether it's the old covenant or the fulfilled covenant, God does all the delivering. He does all the saving. And we are the ones who are swept up into this story completely by God's grace. And so while it is true that we are commemorating, what we are commemorating is the fact that God is gracious and generous and full of mercy. And that He has chosen to give us an identity that finds itself being incarnated into this table. That takes us to the second point under this idea of continuity, and that's historical identity. We've already spoken somewhat about identity. I'm not sure the phrase historical identity is the exact phrase I'm looking for, but bear with me as I try to tease this out a bit. The Lord's table gives us an identity that sweeps over the centuries and yokes us to God's family who have long been part of the church at rest. In other words, as we come to the table, we find an identity that has its roots in history. And because it has its roots in history with the people who have gone before, we ourselves now have historical roots, an identity that sweeps back all the way to the Passover. An example of what I'm trying to say here is every year as a nation, we celebrate our Independence Day, where we had victory over the British. And we talk about how, notice the pronoun here, how we won our independence. And yet those who won independence have long been dead, and yet we still talk about how we won our independence. And rightly so. There's a historical identity going on when we use this kind of language. When we use this kind of language, we the living find continuity with the dead. In the same way, when we come to the table, the involvement in the table unites us historically with all those who have commemorated before. They are our family, tied together by the bonds of grace. This table of the Lord then is not an event that is unique to us, but it's a commemorative event that is inner and transgenerational. It's a commemoration that makes us one people with all the saints who have gone before, and all the saints now living wherever they may be, and all the saints that will yet come. It ties us to our Christian family members who handed down the faith to us as well. And so the table, rightly understood, when we do this in remembrance of the Lord Christ, gives us both a sense of belonging and a sense of history. We have inherited a great legacy. And we are part of a great host who have gone before. And I and we live in the understanding of that holy heritage that's been passed down to us. That understanding alone, this historical identity, makes us distinct from many around us who have neither a sense of belonging to the generations who have gone before, nor a sense of being responsible to carry that identity to the next generation. It gives us a covenantal identity, not only with those who are seated around us, but all the saints who have gone before. Perhaps I see this most clearly in times when I have the opportunity to see the table, as perhaps an elderly member, 80 or 90-year-old member, passes the plate to a 12-year-old, or you name the age. And I'm mindful of the time when that 80 or 90-year-old themselves was one time 12 years old, and who one time had the plate passed to them by somebody who was 80 or 90 years old. And you see the string of continuity that can begin to build there. That I am not an independent Christian. That I am not somebody who is without history. That my identity, historically speaking and personally speaking, is wrapped up in this great commemorative event that we do in remembrance of Him. I belong to the ages. We belong to the ages of those who have gone before. And when we do this in remembrance of Him, that understanding gives me a sense of responsibility to the ages yet to come. That we are responsible to walk and to live in faith, to walk and live in terms of God's story that's told at the table, so that the generations that yet are unborn, should they have eyes to see, would be able to look back and say, there is one who is part of that great historical host who was faithful to the God who was faithful to them. Do this in remembrance of me. We come to this table and we come to this act of commemoration. We're reminded of judgment and salvation as well. So not only is it a time of showing the continuity and commemoration, not only is it a time where we see and are reminded again of our historical identity, but it's also a time when judgment and salvation is proclaimed. Another word that might be used for salvation, of course, is deliverance. And so if I say deliverance, you'll understand that I'm talking about salvation as well. This idea of judgment and salvation, they always come in tandem. Whenever God provides deliverance and salvation for His people, it comes in the context of bringing judgment upon His enemies. Israel was delivered and Egypt was judged. The same thing at the Red Sea. Israel was delivered and Egypt was judged. The same with Noah and the ark. They were delivered and the enemies were judged. Daniel in the lion's den. He was delivered and the enemies were judged. It's a repeating theme that we find throughout scriptures. Judgment comes upon God's enemies in the context of God's people being delivered. Throughout the scriptures, we find the theme of the day of the Lord. And it's described as a day of great judgment. But when you find this day of the Lord theme, it has a sub-theme of deliverance for the righteous. And so God will judge people in time and space as well as in eternity. But the righteous who are looking to Christ alone know that the very judgment is our salvation. And when we do this in remembrance of Christ, we're reminded that Christ was judged, that we might be delivered. And that all those who refuse to identify with Christ, all those who refuse to do this in remembrance of Him, all those who are aliens and strangers and hostile to Christ, that Christ's judgment will themselves fall upon them. That Christ's judgment itself will fall upon them. And so for those who will not do this in remembrance of Him, there is a sure and certain promise that unless they repent and are granted repentance, that they likewise will know judgment, just as we know deliverance. What might we say of this deliverance? The table reminds us that we are delivered from God's wrath to God's pleasure. As we sit here in the church, we sit here in the metaphorical ark of the covenant. The ark that delivered Noah and his family. And that ark is the church. As we said before, the very architecture proclaims that as you look at this church, it looks like the upside down hull of a boat. We are in the ark, delivered by God. And all those outside the ark are under what? Under judgment. Under judgment. But we are delivered, and when we come to the table and do this in remembrance of Him, one thing that our hearts are leaping about, one thing that is filling us with joy and a sense of bubbliness, is that a word? Is this idea that we've been delivered. That even though our sins still protest against us, those sins that we confess during our time of confession, that even though we see those things and they mock us and they yell at us, and they say to us, you're not a Christian. We come to the table and we say back to Satan and to those sins, I am delivered. And as I'm fond of saying, yes, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. When we come to the table and we do this in remembrance of Him, we are being reminded of this objective truth of our deliverance, whether we feel it or not. It is simply the case that we have been delivered from God's wrath to God's pleasure. We've been delivered from sin to righteousness. Christ has been imputed to us. So it is I. Just as I told the children this morning, when God looks at His redeemed people who have been delivered, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ who was delivered up for them. When we do this in remembrance of Him, we're reminded that just as the Israelites of old were delivered from the false gods of Egypt to the one true God, so we likewise have been delivered from the idols that we once played with and have been delivered to the one true God. You do, of course, remember, and someday I hope to do a series on this. It's really fascinating that in the 10 plagues, what's going on there in Egypt is that God is saying, oh, you take this as a god? Crush. 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 Each 10 of the plagues represents some idea on the part of the Egyptians of some false god, and God steps on them. He delivers them from their false gods to the one true God. It's the same, of course, when we do this in remembrance of Him, we are reminded that we have been delivered from our idolatries. The idolatries that make us ugly and empty us out, make us men without chests. We've been delivered from these miserly, ugly idols and delivered to the one true God who alone can give us life. When we do this in remembrance of Him, we are reminded of that kind of deliverance. And we revel in playing the fact that we no longer are held captives to false gods. What else might we say that this doing this in remembrance of Christ communicates? We could talk about several things that I won't spend a great deal of time on. We could talk about how this reminds us of an atonement. That God has been offered up a sacrifice. And now His anger has been appeased. And He is reconciled to us by the blood of Christ, by His atonement. We could speak of redemption and how it cost God something, metaphorically speaking. Even when you read the Egyptian account, the Exodus account, it talks about and God redeemed them with His strong right arm. And what's being communicated there is that it was work, that it cost Him something. And so we come into this new covenant, which is the fulfillment of all that's spoken of in the Passover and the old covenant. And we ourselves have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We could talk about reconciliation. That we who were once strangers and aliens have been reconciled and now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all themes that are magnificent throughout Scripture that are all part and parcel of do this in remembrance of Me. The Belgic Confession of Faith and the other standards remind us also that when we come to the table, this is both a sign and a seal. And so there's that aspect of do this in remembrance of Me. The sign. The visible sign of an invisible reality. The invisible reality found in do this in remembrance of Me. The invisible reality in the table is eternal life and God's forgiveness. But these things can't be seen, right? And so He gives us tokens, signs. Do this in remembrance of Me. The wine and the bread that are really shouting to us forgiveness and eternal life. And so the bread and the wine serve much like a wedding band serves. You can't see marriage. If somebody didn't know Jane and I were just looking at Jane and I, they would not say, ah, I see marriage there. But what they might see is a wedding band that communicates marriage. A sign. And Jane's sitting there thinking, yes, and you never wear one. And so the table, as we come and do this in remembrance of our Lord Christ, the table is a sign of God's favor towards us. So that if we ever doubt when we come into this place, if we ever are overwhelmed with what we see, the truth about ourselves, we come to this table And we are reminded that as sure as we smell the wine and taste the bread, so confident we can be of God's forgiveness and disposition of kindness towards us. The idea of a seal they include. And here again we have the pictures of something that we don't do very much, but the picture of the medieval age, whenever the king wanted to put his sign or put his authority upon a document, he would drip hot wax onto the rolled up scroll, and then what would he do with the hot wax? He would imprint, that's right, he would imprint his ring to show what? This has my authority. This is mine. Nobody can break it except the one who has the authority to do so. And so when we come to the table, it's a seal. It's God's proclamation to us that He's poured His hot wax, metaphorically speaking, upon us, and He's put His ring upon us so that we can be reminded that we belong to Him. The language also that's used today that we'll hear in a few minutes also talks about when we do this in remembrance of Him and how it is a strengthening and a nourishing of our souls. And so the idea here that they put in this language and listen for it, it's said several times. The idea here is communicated that as we eat and drink in faith, we are built up. And so as my seminary teacher often taught me, something that I remembered 30 years later now, the table becomes for those who eat in faith, Popeye's spiritual spinach. It does seem odd, but it's a way to remember, right? It strengthens us. It nourishes us. Those who have been given faith, so that as we eat in faith and drink, we are built up and go on in sanctification in Christ's likeness, which is our passion, our theme, our goal, our desire as Christians. And so when we come to this table, and when we do this in remembrance of Him, there is a host of themes that are running through what's going on here. Yes, we do it with a sense of ritualism. Yes, we do it with a sense of commonality. And sometimes when you get familiar with something, you begin to not understand and realize the depth of what's going on. And yet when we come to the table, there are magnificent truths that are being proclaimed in this sacrament. And I and we and all the saints throughout the ages thank God that He gave us this table to build up our weak faith, to give us again an identity, to remind us of the continuity we have with the saints who have gone before. We are glad that we can come and do this in remembrance of our Lord Christ. Stand for a closing word of prayer. And now our great King, our benevolent Father, we come to You full of gladness that You've condescended and come near to us in Christ, that You've given us our great High King, our Lord Christ, to be our promise of Your pleasure towards us. We're thankful, Father, that He gave us this promise of the Lord's table. And we pray, Father, that as the days and the years unwind, we'll find ourselves more and more getting swept up in Your story, more and more identifying ourselves with You and in Your story. Grant us, Father, what we most earnestly desire, and that is to be Christians in the way that You define it. Thank You, Father, for Your forbearance with us. In Christ's name we pray.